I wonder if you've ever done anything recklessly hopeful. I wonder if you've ever asked anybody out on a date who had their eye on someone else, hoping they would notice all your good qualities and your charm. I wonder if you tried to buy a house in Nevada before the 2007 economic downturn. I wonder if you felt called by God to move to an abandoned neighborhood. And by the way, your friends and family thought you were crazy. To trusting that God was there and that God wanted you to participate in that neighborhood's renewal. I mention all of this because the prophet Jeremiah did something recklessly hopeful. He purchased land belonging to his kinsmen in Anatoth, the place that he was from. Now, this might not seem recklessly hopeful to you, but I need to tell you two things before we explore that purchase. The first is at the beginning of his prophetic ministry, the men of Anatoth tried to kill Jeremiah. So going back there to buy land seems kind of risky. But the second is that the land that he bought had just been captured by the Babylonians. His purchase was not only an act of hope, it was a symbolic prophetic gesture showing Jeremiah's trust in God's promise to one day restore the defeated and exiled Israelites to Judah. Let me pause here just to give you a little bit of historical context, because I'm not going to assume that everyone knows what Judah is or that everyone knows what was going on at that time in history. So how many of you were here last week? Wonderful. Last week, Maggie talked about the prophet Isaiah, who during his lifetime, Assyria was the evil empire. Assyria conquered the Israelites' northern kingdom called Israel in 722 BC. When Jeremiah was alive and prophesying, on the other hand, at a later period, Babylon was the evil empire. Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would crush the Israelites' southern kingdom, named Judah, and they did that in 587 BC. So let's return to the theme of reckless hope. When Jeremiah purchased land conquered by the Babylonians, his actions seemed absurd. They were as absurd and dramatic as some of the other things that Jeremiah did while acting as God's spokesperson. On one occasion, he buried a loincloth, and when he later dug it up, he made comparisons between Israel's sins and the dirty and tattered loincloth. On another occasion, he made yokes for all the kings who had sent ambassadors to consult with the Judean king, Zedekiah, over Babylon and the Babylonian crisis. On another occasion, he threw down and broke a clay jar. While using dramatic symbolic gestures was not new, Jeremiah made them popular. And then the prophet Ezekiel turned prophetic gestures into an art form. Jeremiah had a tough job. God called him to be a prophet not only to Judah, but to the nations. While the Babylonian ruler liked Jeremiah because of his predictions that Babylon would destroy Judah, Jeremiah's oracles against the nations did not make him many other international friends. In his own kingdom, Jeremiah was given the task of telling Judah these hard truths about her unfaithfulness to God, and that it would result in being shattered by the Babylonians and sent into exile. Many Judeans understandably saw him as a traitor. I don't think many of you would invite Jeremiah to your summer social. He was not an easy person to be around. He told the truth about Israel's lack of faithfulness to God and God's covenant, and the ways his people thought that they were protected by temple worship. He could be moody and morose. But Jeremiah pointed out the fact that the Judeans' rituals and their sacrificial worship did nothing to change their morality or ethics. They wanted the benefits of their covenant with God, but not the responsibilities. Jeremiah decried the worship of other gods in the many altars that dotted Judah's landscape. And Jeremiah, speaking for God, deplored their practice of child sacrifice. He made it clear that a just God requires God's people to live in right relationship with God, others, and the earth. Jeremiah appeared strong and resolute in public, but in private he agonized over and at times grieved his calling. The prodigal son in our gospel story was not recklessly hopeful, just reckless. By asking for his generous father's land in advance, he was saying, in the language of his time, that he wished his father dead. He went and squandered his father's inheritance, and then he realized that he had nowhere left to go. So he came back home and begged for forgiveness. Whether you believe that the prodigal son truly had a change of heart or not, what is most powerful, to me at least, is the father's forgiveness. The father figure actually practices reckless hope by instantly forgiving the son who betrayed him. This is what the kingdom of God is like. I wonder if you feel hopeful. I wonder what you hope for. I wonder what sort of risks you're willing to take for the hope that is in you. Last Tuesday, Lenten series participants pondered the fact that for the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., beloved community was synonymous with God's kingdom. King felt that what he called beloved community, a community of persons living together in reconciled relationships across lines of difference and working for a more just, peace, and loving world, could participate in God's work to bring about God's dream for humanity. For King, this could only happen if human loyalties transcended categories of race, tribe, class, and nation. For Christians, this means that our first and ultimate loyalty would be to Christ. Beloved community is only possible through Christian agape, or unconditional love. As we approach the contemplation of the mystery of Christ's death on the cross in Holy Week, let us not forget King's words in the book Stride Toward Freedom. The cross is the eternal expression to the length to which God will go in order to restore broken community. The resurrection is a symbol of God's triumph of all the forces that seek to block community. The Holy Spirit is the continuing community-creating reality that moves through history. King's hope was in Jesus' cross and resurrection. While most of Jeremiah is full of prophecies of doom and destruction for those who are not loving God and their neighbors with their whole heart, mind, and strength, the Book of Consolation, chapters 30 to 33, casts a powerful vision of Jeremiah's future after the exile. Jerusalem will be restored and renewed. It will bear a new name, the Lord is our righteousness, and will be a place that reflects God's holiness. The Davidic dynasty will be restored by a ruler referred to as the righteous branch, who will dispense equity and justice. Just as Jeremiah's purchase of land in a defeated territory was seemingly reckless, so too is God's love for us. Throughout biblical history and throughout our lives, God continually offers grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And God offers continually the possibility of a new beginning to those who turn to God. Whatever our future or the future of our world looks like, God always has the last word. No matter how bleak things look at a particular moment in time, we should never give up. Never stop trusting God's hopeful vision for life. Never stop participating in God's work to bring this vision to fruition. God never gives up on us, even if it seems like God should. Like the father of the prodigal, when we come home, God runs to embrace us. Rather than punishing us perpetually for the ways we fall short of God's desires for our lives, God rejoices in the fact that we are found.